Pastor Elvin began our four-week series on Thanksgiving, given the season that we're in. And he began with the message that giving thanks to God is not just a single event, but it's a lifestyle. And the idea that this idea of Thanksgiving, it's all-encompassing. You could even put it this way, to be Christian is to be thankful. And this message that he gave us last week, it creates the foundation for the rest of our series. But this morning, we're going to be reading out of Philippians chapter 4, 10 through verse 13. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. So if you can and you're willing, please stand for the reading of the living and active Word of God. The Word of the Lord says this. This is Paul the Apostle speaking. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Father God, we come before you. I pray that you open our hearts to your word, give us ears to hear, a mind to reason and understand, and a heart to obey. Let your word flow through us and in us this morning. Holy Spirit, use it to make us more like Jesus. For the word of God is living and active. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. So at this juncture in the letter of Philippians, Paul, he's responding to a gift of support he had got. The Philippians had finally revived their opportunity to give to him and be providing for him. But he uses this opportunity not just to thank them for the gift, not just to thank them for their thinking of him, because right now, to our understanding, Paul's in prison. He gets this gift from them. And he doesn't just use this as an opportunity to say, thanks, congratulations, you gave to the ministry. He uses it as an opportunity to teach them about Christian living. The Apostle Paul, telling you, was a genius. He never wasted an opportunity or an illustration to teach the people of God. And he remarks about their support. He gives these remarks that he says, regardless of your giving to me, I want you all to know that I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. I'm in jail right now. Things look terrible, but I'm going to be okay. And he says, I've learned the secret, which is already a weird word to use, but he says, I've learned the secret of contentment in all situations. So then he reveals the source or the secret of this amazing contentment, this amazing peace he has in verse 13. God's empowering presence. He thanks God for the strength that he's working in him and through him. In fact, Paul regularly gives thanks to God for this. He regularly mentions and gives thanks throughout his epistles for God's empowering presence in his life. A couple of samples. 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul says this to his protege. He goes, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. 2 Timothy 4:17, he said, again, he's given more thanks for this empowering presence, the strength of God in his life. He says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The Lord is the one doing this work. The Lord strengthened me so that through me the message of the gospel might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So again, he's giving thanks for God working in him. And lastly, Colossians 1, 28 through 29, he says this, him, Christ Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, like this idea of hard work and struggling. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all whose energy? His energy, the Lord's power, that he works powerfully within me. Again, Paul gives credit that this ability for him to do the work of God, to do the things that God wanted him to do, was not because of his own power or ability. It's by the Lord God himself. He was thankful for it. And from his perspective, this empowering presence of the Lord, it was necessary and it's praiseworthy. He gives thanks for it. And it is something we also today, 2,000 years after the fact, should recognize, and us, we should give thanks also. And that is our main point for this morning. Christians are to be thankful for God's empowering presence in their lives. Christians are to be thankful for God's empowering presence in your life and in my life and in the life of the church. But as you can tell from the Philippians text and some of these samples, we can't really define on those alone what is the empowering presence of God. We see its effects, but we can't really say what it is. So if someone sat you down, like one of those kids, and they said, well, what is the empowering presence of God? The answer would be, from those texts alone, we can't say. So we're going to do some theology this morning. We're going to do some systematic theology, which is a fancy term of just saying we're going to go through a bunch of scripture and synthesize it into a coherent idea to help us define what it is we're talking about this morning. And take note, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning, be a lot of teaching. The scripture will not be up on the screen because there's an abundance, but the handout in your bulletin has almost all the references. If you can't keep up, that's okay. I don't expect you to turn your Bibles to everything we're doing, but just listen well to what the Word of God says, describing this empowering presence of God, and then we're going to come back eventually to the Philippians text. But that being said, the question remains, what is it? What are some of its elements? First off, our first preaching point this morning is whatever the empowering presence of God fully is, it somehow includes or is related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says, this is Paul the Apostle, he goes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And he says something similar in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, for the word of the cross, the gospel, is foolishness or folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God. Whatever the power of God working for us and in us, towards us, whatever all that really means right now, we can tell it emphatically, it begins with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. The gospel is God's capability. Is that my child? Yes. You know what? That is music. That's beautiful. One thing, have you ever been in those churches when people are like, oh, kids are so loud, or the toddlers are yelling, or four-year-olds are being loud? It's like, you know what? That shouldn't bother us. It's only because we live in a fancy church age where we can segregate kids out of service and all that and say, like, they don't exist. But you know what? Presumably, throughout church history, there wasn't children's ministry like we think there is today. They all just did church together, and it was messy. So that's just my excuse that my kids cry, so you have to just deal with it. But anyways, the gospel, I lost track. Hold on, let me get it back up. Like, the gospel is literally God's ability and capability to work salvation in us. It's how God makes the spiritually dead alive. It's how he does it. And what a great cost the gospel was. God, the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sustainer of the world, so loved us that he gave up his only son as a sin offering for us, that whoever should believe on him will be cleansed of all their sin forever. Meaning, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you've believed upon the Son of God on his cross and what he did for you, and the scripture is serious, your sins, Christian, are never brought before the Almighty again. Christ Jesus left them in the grave. Because think about the alternative. We talked about it in Sunday school, and it wasn't planned, but if your sins were still between you and the Lord, what would that mean? You could not be in God's presence. You couldn't have this relationship. Your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west, higher than the highest heavens. They are no longer before the Lord. The gospel, it's the foundation and major impetus for God's empowering presence in us. It's like the first stage of it. It's the foundation of it. Which means then, alternatively, if you have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, if you haven't recognized the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, if you haven't understood who the Lord Jesus is and your great need for him, the power of God is not at work in you. The rest of what we're talking about this morning doesn't apply to you. You are outside of the kingdom of God, and until you recognize your sinfulness and your need to be forgiven, that your sins offend the Lord God, your Creator, you have no hope. And the only message you need to hear is this, is repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. This is the message of the church from Acts all the way through the last 2,000 years. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Identify with the Lord Jesus. Call upon him. Ask him into your heart and mind and life and to forgive you. The gospel is that simple. And then you too can experience and know the power we're talking about this morning. But if you have believed the gospel, everything else we're talking about today, you can claim it as your own. It's promises from the Lord because you are a child of the King and you have access to your Heavenly Father and his supernatural power, which is our second element of God's empowering presence. This is that it's supernatural. The empowering presence of God is supernatural. And by supernatural, I mean it's literally not of this world. It's externally given. It's the source is not native to you and to me. It's an alien power. It's outside of you. It's outside of me. Paul clearly says it's from the Lord. And this also means that you and I, we can take no credit for what we're talking about today. You and I can take no credit for the working of God in our lives. There's no room for boasting because according to the word of God, there's nothing good in us. There's nothing good in our flesh. Romans 7, 18 to 20 says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." Just a pause to make sure we're all talking about the same thing. The word flesh is a theological term often used by the scripture writers to describe not just your decaying physical body, but your entire rebellious heart, mind, and sinful desires. It's everything in you that's in rebellion against the Lord God. So this word flesh, it's a loaded term. So Paul says, clearly, there can't be anything good in my flesh because it's all the things that are in me that make me an enemy of the living God. And he says, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me." Church, this description he just gave of this desire to do good but having no power to do it is literally the description of every human being that has been since the beginning and will be until the very end. The book of Romans, the first few chapters, super emphatic, makes it very clear there's nothing spiritually good in you or in me. That confounds the world. Many people will say people are good. You know, people are inherently good. Philosophers will say people are inherently good. They do good things. Scripture says the opposite. You're not inherently good. You're a rebel. You're an enemy of the living God. You live in opposition to God and his ways regularly. You need an outside source to work on you because there's no strength in you or me to love and obey God. There's nothing in us that is good. And that offends. Remember, the cross of Christ, that offends us because it forces us to recognize we're rebels. But that's also what makes the good news really, really, really good, is that God would still love rebels and choose to save them. And God's empowering presence, it's so powerful and it's abundantly supernatural that it literally enables believers to do things in our own power we can't do on our own. And this ranges from the extreme and the miraculous, like when Peter and John healed the lame man in Acts 3, everybody's looking at them and this miracle that just happened, and Peter says to the crowd, like, "Whoa, well, this is not in our own power. We can't make the lame walk. It's the name of Christ that brought this lame man his healing." And then it enables things like declaring the gospel. As Paul says, really, God's power in him enabled him to declare Christ Jesus. And lastly, as a totally all-encompassing idea, the power of God is so supernatural, it enables you and me to literally live the entire Christian life. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, says, "By his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Church, the empowering presence of God is without the shadow of a doubt an alien supernatural power. It's not within you to love and obey God on your own. You need this external source. It's not native to us. Because if it was, we definitely wouldn't need the Lord then. You would have been able to obey God your whole life without his help. And that is very not the case in Scripture. And you wouldn't need the Holy Spirit, which leads us to our next preaching element, that the empowering presence of the Lord is not only related to the gospel, clearly supernatural and foreign to you and I, but it's specifically of the Holy Spirit. Specifically of the Holy Spirit. Because when you read the Gospels and the New, and just actually the whole Bible, the power of God and the Holy Spirit are interrelated in Scripture. You rarely will find the two separated because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is essentially the means or the avenue to which God's power comes to us and in us and through us. For instance, Christ himself is said to have been filled with the power of the Spirit. Luke 4:14. After Jesus returned from being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, it says this, that, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And this power must have been so great because Luke says that because of this event, that a report about him went throughout all the surrounding countryside. And the book of Acts, which is the sequel to Luke, also has so many references to the Holy Spirit and the power of God that they, again, you can't really separate them out. In its opening chapter, Jesus, in fact, he told the disciples, he says, wait for the Holy Spirit and the power of God to come upon you, and this will enable you to be my witnesses into the world. And what happens the following chapter? Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit comes, and all of a sudden, these fearful disciples become just powerful apostles of the living God. Powerful. And then the New Testament epistles, like Paul and all the rest of the authors, they talk about the same idea, that the Holy Spirit and the power of God, they're related. You can't really have one without the other. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says this, which is really powerful. He says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The Holy Spirit, whatever his transforming power is in us, it's of power. It's like this big, broad term that just means there's something explosive in us, something that comes from the Lord. And in the next reference, I made a typo in your bulletins. It says in your insert, Romans 5:13, when really it's Romans 15:13. But continuing this idea that the epistles bear witness that the Spirit in us and the power of God are interrelated, Paul says this, he goes, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Again, the Holy Spirit and the power of God, they're interrelated in how they work. The Holy Spirit is God's way of bringing his empowering presence to us, in us, and through us. So each person who's called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, who has received the Holy Spirit, you have, because of the Holy Spirit, by default, the power of God within you. Think this through for a second. The hands that made the universe, not this lofty theological idea, not some, you know, amorphous or ethereal thing, but very tangibly, the hands that made the universe live in you and in me if you've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that it's so easy to look over in our lives. But when we recognize that, God himself dwells in us in a real, factual way. That should make us, that should be an awe moment of like, man, Lord, help me understand that. Help me grasp this. You cannot be Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. That's like saying fire without heat can exist. It's not real. To be Christian is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and by consequent, the empowering presence of the Almighty himself. So not only has God given us the gift of his Son to bring us salvation, and he's not only given us his blessed Holy Spirit, he also affirms to us that our own human strength is not necessary. That should take a load off of us. Your own weak and petty human capability is not needed to make God's empowering presence effective in your life. It's not how smart you are. It's not how rich you are. Not how charismatic you are. Not how athletic or fill in the blank. How awesome you are. None of our personal qualities can add to or take away from God's empowering presence. In fact, he says the opposite. God's empowering presence is perfected, not in our strength, it's perfected in our weaknesses. God's empowering presence is perfected in our weaknesses. Even though we may live in a culture that says, put up the front, only show your best, show everybody how powerful you really are in all the subtle ways, from CEOs to, you know, sporting events and whatever. No one likes being weak. No one likes thinking themselves as weak. But in reality, we are. And Paul the Apostle, a very meek man, a very humble man, was very honest about being weak. And if you read 2 Corinthians, the entire letter is saturated with Paul's own confession of how weak and frail. And this is the guy that was used by God to transform the Roman world, to bring the gospel to the greatest corners of the earth. And he can look and in all seriousness write this letter to this church and just confess just how weak and frail he really is, how limited he is, and how much trial and hardship he's faced, and how he just can't do this. And in chapter 12 specifically, he's continuing his defense as an apostle and confessing his weakness to the church. And he tells a story about how God sent some type of chronic illness or defect upon him. We're not really sure what it is, but Paul calls it a thorn in the flesh. But it seems that God orchestrated this permanent weakness to come on Paul. Whatever it fully is, whatever it fully was, it was orchestrated by God for the apostle, for the ends to prevent him from becoming proud or conceited, from thinking he was something special and strong because he was God's chosen guy, to recognize, you know, Paul, you really are weak and frail and small like you really think you are. It was a permanent dose of humble pie for the apostle. Paul goes on the record saying in 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 8, talking to the Lord about this, whatever this thorn in the flesh, whatever this weakness was that God sent upon him, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. I pleaded with God that it should be taken from me. But in verse 9, he goes, but the Lord said to me about this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what's Paul's response to that, to God telling him that? He goes, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am truly strong. Christian, if you want to see and experience, this is also for our whole church, if we want to see the power of God working through our church, through us individually, but also as a whole, we need to embrace our limitations and recognize our weaknesses and how small and frail we really are. We don't know how to live for God. We don't know how to do all the things we're supposed to do as Christians. We don't have all the answers. Some of us might be physically disabled. Some of us might have problems in our lives that we don't know what we're going to deal with. We don't know how to do life separate from the Lord. And when we can confess that to God, how small and weak we really are, that the rocks in front of us, these obstacles, we can't deal with it on our own. We need you, Jesus. That's when God can work with us. It's an issue of humility and meekness. Remember that Christ glorifies himself best and most when you and I are pushed beyond our capability. I think Pastor Elvin said it. I know he said it, but I'm not going to paraphrase it well. But he put it like this. If we can do things on our own, we clearly don't need Jesus. And if that's the case, we're in the wrong business. So it's when a church as a whole and made up of all the individuals, when we grasp that idea that God, you got to push us past our comfort zone. You have to move us in the direction of the Great Commission you want us to go because we can't do it. We can't please you on our own. We can't live for you on our own. We can't do anything good for you on our own power. And when we can confess that weakness before the Lord, that humility, that meekness, God can use us. God can use us. And that's why I just encourage you all, fast and pray that God would use this church for the Great Commission, that he would mobilize us to be a witness in our county, in our town, maybe this, whatever the state of Kansas looks like, wherever mission will take us, because the mission of the church is mission, and we are to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. So when you feel scared, when you feel impotent, incapable, when we're mobilizing to share the gospel. Or maybe you have that clandestine moment where you know that you're going to have to talk about your close friend. You're going to have to talk to them about Jesus. And you're like, I'm not a good speaker. I don't have all the answers. I don't know, and so on. And you start piling up those excuses before you, which may be legitimate. You may not be the smartest, and you probably aren't. You may not be the most wise. You probably aren't. You may not be very eloquent with your words. You're probably not. Most of us are not. I'm not. You're not. We're not perfect like that. And we get frayed and we start looking at our own inadequacies. And rather than seeing that God is totally not concerned about those things, we let them become the stumbling block to living for Jesus. So don't let the excuse of not being a good speaker or not knowing the Bible enough hinder you from letting God work through you, because God's strength is perfected in our weakness. Think about this. We talk about the book of Acts. God chose the weakest and most unlikely people to be his apostles. Even the Sanhedrin, when they encountered John and Peter after the fact, they were like, aren't these fishermen? Where'd they learn their letters from? Where'd they learn all this stuff? Where'd they learn all this Jesus and God stuff? And I wish I wrote it down, but it says, and then they recognized that they walked with Jesus. It's not because of how awesome or great you are. It's quite the opposite, in fact. It's how awesome and great the living God is, and that he can use weak and fragile, mortal human beings like you and I to bring him glory. So when you feel inadequate, embrace that. You are. I am. We all are. And yet God says he can use the least of us to bring him glory. So do not doubt that with God all things are possible. And through you, God can use you, because God's empowering presence is so far greater than you can possibly imagine. It's greater than you and I can even begin to understand. And that's our last teaching point, is that the empowering presence of God is beyond comprehension. The empowering presence of God is beyond comprehension. In the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, 19 through 23, Paul is praying for the church, which, by the note, when you see the Apostle Paul praying for the church, that's scriptural prayer. We should be praying for each other in our church like that. Hear what he prays for the church at Ephesus. He goes in verse 19, and he's praying that he wants them to understand these things. He goes, and I want you to understand what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Church, this is profound because, again, it's not some high and lofty theology of Paul. It's not something that's beyond the average Christian. It's true of you. It's our reality. The same power that defeated sin, resurrected the Lord Jesus from the dead, transformed his earthly body into a glorified body, ascended him into the highest heaven, seated him next to God the Father, and crowned him over king of the cosmos, subjugating all things under him, that same empowering presence is working towards you, in you, and for us, the people of God, the church. So anything else you think, anything else you do in this life, you must understand how, once again, it's beyond comprehension, but grasp the scriptural descriptions that the power of God working for us is so much greater and more powerful than you and I can even begin to scratch the surface on. Christ literally conquered death itself. So when you're facing the uncertainty of life, you can take heart knowing that you're on the winning team. You have the greatest power in the universe fighting on your behalf, working on your behalf, going and doing work behind the scenes that you and I can't understand. And there's nothing in your life, no adversary you face, no problem you can't solve, whatever, there's nothing that comes against you that can compare in scope to how powerful the living God truly is. If he can make the universe out of nothing, simply by speaking. And if he can raise the Lord Jesus from the dead, and he can forgive our sins for all eternity, do you think he can deal with your hurting marriage? Do you think he can deal with your children that might be in rebellion? Do you think he can deal with your financial problems? Do you think he can deal with addiction? Do you think he can deal with how lonely you are? Do you think that he can fight for you in the suffering you're going through? Maybe you've had chronic pain forever. Maybe you're really depressed and miserable. Maybe you even doubt God's very goodness, or maybe God's even real. Maybe you're in a state of doubt right now. God's power is so much bigger than all those things. And he says he's fighting on your behalf. This is on your side. And it's not that you're fighting. He's fighting for you. God's empowering presence in you, Christian, can bring you peace and contentment in all of life situations, whether, like Paul said, whether back in our Philippians text, kind of going back to the beginning, whether how low or how high Paul was, and you know maybe his track record. If you read 2 Corinthians, he gives his laundry list of all the pains he went through, shipwrecked, beaten, so on and so on. He lived a very hard life. He said, I was naked and cold and afraid and always in care and always in need and all these things. Like, it's a laundry list. And he says, I've learned the secret to contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God promises he will carry you and I through whatever storm we face by supernaturally enabling you to love, fear, and obey him, as well as to supernaturally love those who are unlovable. He will give you the endurance of Christ to take one more step, even when you feel like you can't take one more step. God is faithful. And as we read this morning, a large amount of scripture, use your handout, study some of these descriptions, but God's power is with you and in you and for you and then collectively for us as his people. And church, this is why we can give thanks this morning. We can give thanks for God's presence, his very presence in our lives. I'm going to pray for us now. I'm going to pray for us. The altar will be open. If you need to, you can, but you know, you can pray at your seat. You can come to the altar if you want prayer. We're going to spend some time in prayer. And maybe after church, when we release, if you need to discuss who this King Jesus is, find, whether it's Marshall or Stan or one of the elders or even a faithful Christian, you want to talk about who the Lord Jesus is and how you can experience this power in your life. And we're willing to talk with you about it. We want you to know who this King Jesus is. And maybe if you've believed upon the Lord Jesus, but you haven't confessed him through baptism yet, this should be a good time for you to think about that, because baptism is our identification with him. It's your identification with his power in your life. Do you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he in you, and are you in him? So let's take a moment. Let's pray. The altar will be open, and then Stan and the rest of us will close us. Father God, we come before you, and we thank you for your empowering presence in us, Lord, that you bring us through the death of your Son to supernaturally empower us to do things we can't do, to live for you by your Holy Spirit that you've given us and is perfected in weakness, Lord. We're not strong and smart and we're not capable, but you are. And Lord, just as you are eternal and will always awe us through all eternity, your power is vast beyond comprehension. Help us, Holy Spirit, not see the trials of life as something that God can't overcome, but help us see his power working in us and through us. But above all, help us be people of the Great Commission to fight the forces of darkness in this world, not in our own strength, but by the power of the gospel, to reach those who do not know you with the love and redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that they can find an eternal dwelling, a heavenly home with you, and be a part of a great people that has no end. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. And I pray you bring great conviction through your Spirit upon us this morning. Work in us and through us. Do what only you can do, and give us a heart of thankfulness for your presence and power. Amen.